So I'm thinking through these verses, kids, as I'm preparing for tonight. And you know, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. The word wonderful, actually in the Hebrew, that word it has to do with uniqueness. It has to do with marvelous uniqueness, right? And so I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about Acts 17, where it describes man as having been determined, allotted boundaries of their dwelling place, that God has ordained for us specific places that He and times for us to live. In Matthew, it speaks about in 10:30, actually every hair on our head is numbered. And so here we are, these amazing human beings who are all fearfully and wonderfully, uniquely made. And as a part of that, we're all just a little odd. So here's the deal. It's really simple. We've got four words, kids. We've got four words that our church focuses on a lot around here: receive, equip, impact, send. Tonight, we're talking about receive. How do we receive well? And one of the ways that we receive well is to always remember that we're all different, and that's okay. Matter of fact, God has created us in such a way as our differences actually are used in a really positive way. So if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would say, yes, at times we are all weird, strange, flawed. We get that, right? And for those of us who would disagree with that assessment, you're a little more flawed than the rest of us. Now, here's what's crazy. When you start jumping into God's word and you see what His love letter has to say about us, about people like us, you can't go very far before you find an awful lot of flawed people. Matter of fact, if you're like me and you kind of jumped into maybe a new reading plan for the year, and a part of that reading plan started at the very beginning of God's love letter, and so you're working through Genesis potentially, and you know, I'm looking through these people, and it's like you come across Cain, who's jealous of Abel and then kills him. You got Noah, who's a righteous dude, right? He's a righteous guy, but he gets drunk and naked in front of his kids. That's a problem. Okay, we've got Lot, who neighbors surround his home, want to violate the visitors that are there. He winds up offering his daughters to them. Not necessarily a fatherly thing to do, we would think, right? And when that doesn't actually take place later on, what happens? Lot actually has relations with those daughters and then winds up with both children and grandchildren at the same time. Problematic. All right, we've got Abraham, who lies to others about who his wife is. Isaac, who sins of the father passed down to the son, does the exact same thing. We also find that he plays favorites as well as Jacob. Reuben ends up sleeping with his father's mistress. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. And that's just the first book of the Bible. I'm telling you, it is like Brady Bunch meets Sex in the City right here in Genesis, right? I believe God included the messy stuff just if for no other reason to remind us nobody's normal. I mean, what is normal anyway? If we are an adult in the room and we've lived that reality, certainly, I guess all of us have, that there are people who we have loved, who we have trusted, who we have had faith in, that what has happened is they've let us down. Maybe they've hurt us, they've disappointed us, they've caused us really a lot of frustration, significant relational pain. And if we were to be honest, we would say, you know what? Not a lot of nice memories in that. And what makes it even worse is that left to our own devices, to our own sinful nature, you know what we're inclined to do? Once we're proven right in that ordeal, if we were to just be totally honest with one another, in our selfish, sinful core, we would go, I would just love to be able to tell that person, ha, I was right, and you were wrong. Now, you owe me. Go buy me some ice cream. Brahms. Cappuccino chocolate chunk. I'll consider about having you be a friend of mine again. Maybe. Right? I mean, it's like we want to do unto them as we have been done unto. In our flesh, we want to say, what in the world were you thinking? And we wind up wanting to hurt people. We do in our flesh. But as a follower of Jesus, we're invited into a relationship with God that is completely characterized by unconditional love and acceptance. Regardless of the weirdness, of the hurt, you know what God says? He says, hey, Randy, I have accepted you when by every other person's perspective, you were unacceptable. I accepted you when you really did not deserve it. And with God, we wind up getting included on something that we really just don't deserve. I mean, you remember the verse, right? Romans 5:8, it's up on the screen, I believe. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say once we cleaned ourselves up. No, I think there's a key phrase in there, while we were still sinners. Off to the side, if you were taking notes at this point, a great little phrase to write there in on the side where it's where that verse is in your Bible is just to put, what a deal. It's an amazing deal that what God offered us, we certainly did not deserve. You like deals? Anybody like a deal? Yeah? Got a deal on some snacks up here later. If you want. You know, we like deals. Holly's done some Craigslist stuff with our family, and we've come across some pretty amazing deals. Usually those deals have some very interesting stories attached to them if you've done Craigslist very much at all. One in particular, if you were to come to our house and have breakfast, say at our breakfast table in our kitchen area, there's a long, very nice wooden table there with eight leather tall-backed chairs. I guess six of them are around it right now. And here's the deal on that. I mean, we got it for a fraction of the cost of what that was worth. I mean, it was just amazing. Now, the backstory to that was we ended up, and this is where it gets really kind of crazy. The facilities director here, Mark Merritt, some of you know who Mark is, went with me to pick this up. And it was a great deal, except for the fact that the person who owned this stuff actually had not been paying the rent on a storage facility it was in. Which is not that significant, except that I didn't realize that we went into the gate following somebody, and when we tried to come back out of the storage facility, we could not. We were locked into it. We were trapped late at night in the storage facility in our car. Yes, we were. And so very interesting, very odd ordeal. And it was a wonderful thing, though, because Mark, who AKA is also MacGyver, hopped out of the van. And the rest of the story, I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about because it's suffice it to say the gate opened, and we escaped to freedom, and it was a beautiful thing, and if you ever are in a pinch and you need to get out of something electronic, Mark is your man. But that table, I look at that table and I go, what a deal. I mean, it was a challenge. It was difficult. We all love a deal, right? I would say that I'm not even going to tell you about the pergola that's in our backyard. And that's that, the details of that are really all still very too fresh. But there are deals to be had. With God, we get the ultimate deal. God did it all. Jesus on the cross, we did nothing but sin. And what do we get? His grace and mercy and forgiveness. Romans 5, verse 10. Listen to this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Jesus says, I want you to respond to others in the same way that I have responded to you. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that look like with flesh on in our day-to-day lives? I believe what God is saying is, he's saying your life, your heart, your soul, the state of your emotions, all of who you are. Wow. Ultimately, it's to resemble the character of Jesus. But how does that happen when who we are gets marred and stained and scarred by the rejection that we have felt? Because again, if we were to look back into that mirror and get totally brutally honest with ourselves, we've experienced some sort of rejection along the way. And it's caused a variety of consequences. We've been rejected, maybe physical rejection. Maybe when we look in the mirror, there's physical rejection there that we sense because we look at that image and we compare it to a younger version that's walking down the street. And you go, oh yeah, that was like a middle school deal or a high school deal. And I look at you and go, ha. And that's the reason why we have so many plastic surgeons, and that's why so much midlife crisis is managed, right? We reject the image that we see of ourselves. We've experienced rejection by parents potentially, by a spouse, by kids, by friends, relational rejection. Yeah, sure, it's been there. For some of us, and you think it's silly, but it's very real, recreational rejection. Anybody ever remember being on the playground and you're hoping that you're not the last one picked for the teams in kickball? Oh, yeah. And you see that lived out on some stage today, and you look at that, and you just watch, and you just grimace when you think about the people that are being chosen. And you see, we've got a lot of that in all of our past. And sometimes it winds up into our current. Maybe it's employment rejection. Oh, you know, we're restructuring. And somehow, some way, we just don't fit in to the next way the company is being set up. And what do we feel like? We feel like we're rejected. It all adds up, and the impact on our lives is enormous. I believe it creates emotional insecurity. We end up living in fear of rejection. We're afraid of others' opinions. We become impotent in our witness for Christ. It chips away at our confidence. The image we have of ourselves, of our motivation to walk through life, it causes us to conform to even the ungodly and things that are not of Him. It leads us into isolation and loneliness and unhappiness. It causes spiritual growth to be delayed or stopped. And the reality is, it makes it difficult for us to accept others. The fact is, rejection impacts us. And we like to ignore it and think, oh, you know, no, you know, really, I'm a very accepting person. Newsflash, for some of us, we want to hide it and go, no, you know what, I'm just fine. Everything's good. I don't have any of those feelings. That's never been an impact on me. Here's the beauty of this moment is that it's okay to accept where we are because Jesus, right, was perfect and yet rejected. It's not about whether or not we've been perfect. It's not about whether or not we've been flawed or not. It's not about how many bad choices we've made. Christ was perfect and yet rejected. God wants us to know that we are accepted. And God designed us in such a way as to be acceptance magnets. You remember the whole dating scene, right? You've got a friend, maybe a guy or a girl, and they all of a sudden start dating this person, and you're watching this whole thing happen, and you're going, how in the world did they get connected? Like, what does she see? And, you know, and you're not maybe saying this out loud. I mean, if you are and you're saying it to a friend, it's certainly not gossip. But, you know, you're just kind of going, what do they see in them, right? I mean, because you're trying to help. Well, the reality is there's acceptance that's occurred at some point there. And while that person may not have initially been on that other person's top 100, all of a sudden they're an item. Why? Because of acceptance. In friendships over the course of our lives, did we just automatically go, okay, I'm going to have you as a friend and 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 here are my friends, right? That's not the way it works. What happens is, for most of us, is that we wind up navigating toward an environment, toward an atmosphere that, you know what, is an accepting one. And in that acceptance, we wind up connecting with friends that we share heart with, that we share values with, that we share experiences with. I think we choose environments often where we feel accepted. Okay, so what does that have to do with the church and receiving? And receiving well. All of that is foundational, I believe, because we all come into this equation with baggage. We all come into this equation with people that have received us well or rejected us. And so as this cumulative body of believers, what do we do with that? How do we move into, say, for instance, that building over there where there's even more space and make sure that people who walk through the doors are received well? I think we have a little bit of a look in Romans that is going to help us. In Romans 15, verse 5 through 7, we find God speaking about acceptance. And here's what Paul says, inspired by the Spirit to write these words: "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified." Okay, a few thoughts. Again, if you're taking notes, or even if you're not, you can go on YouVersion and they're already there. How beautiful. You can actually open up YouVersion. As a matter of fact, if some of you are new and you don't realize it's even sitting there, all of the notes and verses that we walk through on either Saturday or Sunday are there. You can go to scroll down where it says live, click on that, go to find a location. You can type in the zip code of here, which is 75022. It'll pull up Rock Point Church. You can pull up Saturday or Sunday's notes, click on, and literally you can try to make a note there that say you really like something that's being said, or you don't, you really disagree, you're like, Randy's a heretic, I'm going to make sure I make a note of that. That's fine. You can write that down. As soon as you start to make a note, it gives you the option of emailing the entire notes to yourself. So you can literally have everything that is spoken here, whether or not you show up or not, although I think it's important for us to corporately worship together, right there on your computer, right? Beautiful thing. So, if you're doing that and you're making a few notes there, number one, I think it's important that we understand the difference between accepting and agreeing, because it's different in the scriptures. Now, you may look at those words and say, don't they really mean the same? I mean, if we're at a wedding and the vows are being spoken, what happens? Somebody's going to say, I accept you as my lawfully wedded wife, or I agree that you are my lawfully wedded wife. They probably wouldn't say agree, but whether they said either one, you wouldn't throw up the caution flag, right? Because they both seem the same. In our culture, that's true. But there are two very different Greek words at play here that I want us to understand. First, there is this Greek word, soumphemi. It is to consent or to confess or to agree. Paul states in Romans 7:16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. He's saying, I agree. I am believing the same thing that the law says about. I agree. Agreement. Sum fe me. But there's this whole other word in the Greek, and this word is proslambano. And the meaning is actually to receive or to be taken in or to be accepted. Romans 15:7 says, so again, and we just looked at it, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted proslambano you. Then God will be glorified. When God looked at us in our dirty, rotten state, he did not agree with what we were doing. He did not look at my sin and give consent, sum fe me, to it. God didn't wink at our sin. He doesn't ignore it. But in the midst of our sin, God comes in and receives us. He's not looking for us to clean ourselves off first. That's why that verse we looked at earlier says, he showed up and made that offer in the midst of us being what? Friends of his? No, enemies of his. He wasn't waiting on me to get my act together. He wasn't waiting until he had won the argument, and then he would step in and approach me in love. And I think we mess this up quite often in the church. You know, the hot topic of late, where I think the church kind of gets the biggest bad rap, is on the whole issue of homosexuality. With homosexuality, I think we've messed it up because there's this percentage of our population in the country who has not been received well by the church. And one of the reasons why I'm convinced they're not received well is because we've been afraid that receiving was agreeing, that accepting was consenting or condoning. The Greek has two very different words at play there for a reason. Loving one another should be miles ahead of coming to an agreement on everything that is or is not going on in our lives. What God's called us to do is to be like Him and in the midst of it all, accept. Didn't say agree. We live in a world of imperfect people, and when those doors open up in less than a month now, imperfect people are going to walk in. Some of them are going to be brand new faces. Others, faces in this room, my face, all of us imperfect. So what if they don't look like you? Will we receive them well? What if those who are not of the same socioeconomic background? What if in our neighborhood they don't think like me? What if they don't look like me? How well do we receive? God's calling us to be the church that first and foremost will proslambano, that we will receive well. Number two, it's important for us to see that proslambano is written in the present imperative. It's saying, church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to not only receive well, but I want you to do that and keep on doing it. Don't stop. This is also where we can really get into trouble because we wind up, I hate to say it, but I lived around them for a long time, for a couple of decades, right? We wind up as a church oftentimes looking like middle schoolers. We get into these cliques, and you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You're in middle school. You walk in, and all of a sudden, your eyes start to get focused in to see, here's this group and this group and this group and this group and this group, and I'm not a part of any of them. And then you transfer into high school, and what happens there? All of a sudden, I mean, this is going to show my age, but you know, in my high school, there were the preppies, and there were the kickers, and there were the athletes, and there were the band geeks, or you know, I like to call them the band cool guys. So we had all of these different groupings of people, and you know, if you came into that mix late, and you're looking at all those groupings, and you haven't already had history with some of those groupings, it's very easy to all of a sudden be the outsider, to be the one on the outside looking in. And I believe as a church, what we've got to be so very careful of is that we don't allow our history with one another to become the enemy. It can pull us together. It can draw us together. But does it push us so introverted that we don't receive well? I think that's one of the reasons why the present imperative is listed here, because what Paul is saying is, I want you to accept and to receive and to keep on doing it. Let that be a lifestyle. During the early stages of Walmart, one of the company policies that they had was the 6-foot rule. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. I don't hear much about it in their company anymore. I don't know if it's still at play. But the 6-foot rule was very simply that if a person showed up within 6 feet of one of their employees, their employee was to engage them, right? But then the 6-foot rule also had a double meaning. It also meant that there could not be 6 feet of Walmart employees hanging out together at one time. So they would not want 3 Walmart employees, or I guess 2 and maybe if you only had 1 foot, I don't know. But anyway, if everybody had 2 feet, you would not have 3 people hanging out together, because at the point that that click started to happen, they needed to be dispersing to look for the customer, to look for ways to be who Walmart was trying to portray and be. Does that make sense? I wonder, what would churches look like if we all lived the 6-foot rule? What if we really did live our lives in such a way that we keep on receiving well. Paul said the same thing to strong Christians in Romans 14 when he opened that chapter with an exhortation for them to accept anyone who is weak in faith. Accept. Throughout Romans, Paul makes a solid case for how God accepted or received us when we were powerless. Chapter 5, ungodly. Chapter 5, verse 6, sinners. Chapter 5, verse 8, enemy. Chapter 5, verse 10. Finally, I think it's important in this passage for us to get the goal. Do you see the goal? The goal there is what? To glorify God, that our unity brings glory to Him. That's one of the reasons why I've always loved Romans 15. Because it's a passage that not only exhorts us to something, it gives us the reason for it. It says, the reason why I want you to accept well is because when you do, your acceptance shines a really bright light into the world of rejection. Because that world is really, really dark. And there's a God who has come down and not just partially, sort of, kind of, almost there, and then we had to do something. No, no, no. He came all the way down to us. And so the question is, how well do we portray that God? Because when we accept well, we show Him off. We glorify Him. So here's the challenge. The challenge is, can we accept each other in the same way that God has accepted us? How do we do that? Yeah, I think it's going to cost something. For some of us, it means rather than building my case, I'm going to build a bridge to somebody. You know, God doesn't need us as His defense attorney. Probably heard that before. The reality is what He needs us to do is to step in and build bridges to others rather than work on just building a case. I think there's also a sense at which it's important for us to work at not winning the argument, right? At work with a neighbor, but to think, you know what? It's not so much that. There's some knowledge. There's some biblical truth that I can pull into the equation at some point, but the key is not that I'm going to win the argument. The key is that a heart is going to be won. What's natural, though? I mean, what's natural, I think, for us is to convince, to convict, to guilt. That's where our nature goes. God says, here's what I want your new nature to look like. Accept. You may say, well, Randy, what does that really look like? I think what it looks like more than anything else is serving others. I think we accept well when we serve well. So I'm going to leave the closest parking spaces to the new building for those that are not yet a part of us. And I'm going to meet people and invite them to come be a part of our small group, regardless of the size that our current small group is, right? I mean, that's where we start to accept well. We've got a table out there that's all about small groups tonight, small group emphasis. If I would have been thinking as a small groups pastor, I would have worn a small group shirt. Not smart. Should have. Gray shirts, are going to be all around the campus, small group leaders. Why? Because we want to bring attention to the reality that one of the key ways that we receive people well is to say, we're going to break down this pie that is Rock Point into manageable pieces of community where we love and accept people right where they are. If you want to connect with a group or talk about being a group leader, we're looking for groups that could start even on Saturday night, be a part of this deal a couple of times a month, where at the end of this service, there are a couple of groups that maybe are meeting, right? Where we can continue on in group and do community. If that's something you're interested in, or you just want to get connected to a group, there are going to be group leaders at the table at the conclusion. This is a way that we receive well. Maybe what we say is, you know what, I'm going to engage in a conversation with somebody, and I'm going to be all the way in the conversation to the point that when they share something of heart, they're going to know because I've repeated the conversation back, because prayer has been in the mix, because they see that I am in that moment with them. See, that's receiving well. I think for some of us, we get real scared because it's like, well, I'm introverted. I mean, I'm not extroverted, so it's hard for me to receive well. It's not about that. I'm an introvert at heart. You may go, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm one of those weird people that's, okay, I don't mind speaking to thousands of people at a time, but you get me in a room with just a few people and I start to become much more introverted. You're like, yeah, right, prove it. No, it's true. Ask my wife. It's true. I don't think that it's about whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. I think it's about, at the heart level, am I willing to be in that moment with people? A couple other options I had, you know. Maybe it's just saying, hey, I'm going to join the force of being a greeter here. I'm going to connect. And, you know, we've got more entrances and exits than ever before with the new building. And we have more need for people to greet and welcome people well. And you think, well, that's just so surface. No, you know what? I talk to people every week. And can I just tell you that it is a blessing to walk through the doors of this building when that face is there every week and they own those doors to say these people are going to be welcomed and received well as they walk in the door. Remember 2 weeks ago when Ron spoke on Zacchaeus, wee little man? Influential, rich, disliked. He was recognized by Jesus. And Jesus showed up at his house. And they hung out together, and therein lies a great example of the Son of God accepting well. Was Zacchaeus perfect in that moment? No. Was he just like him? No. Does Jesus condone sin? Of course not. His words, go and sin no more. Does he look the other way? No, of course not. Woman at the well, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with right now is not yours. And yet, had the ability to speak truth in love with a foundation of what? That lady at the well was accepted in that moment with him. Three words. See in that phrase there, I want you to underline them if you're writing down. Acceptance, there's the first word, opens the door to influence. Next word, that opens the door to change. For some of us in the room, we have struggled so much with a relative or a friend or a neighbor or a colleague or whatever that we just wish would change. And we try to start at the end of that sentence and miss where the real influence happens. And so, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sins. There's an end result right there. Freedom. Freedom for those that have been captive. You, me, all of us. We were captive at some point. Some of us may sense that we still are. All flawed, all strange, all abnormal. So in our abnormal, strange, crazy selves, when we're tempted to reject, what's the challenge? Maybe the challenge is to reach out. When we're tempted to argue, maybe it's to accept. When we're tempted to close up tight, maybe it's to actually create another chair. When we're tempted to close the window, maybe the answer should be open the door. I'm convinced that God's word is going to be proclaimed from this stage and that stage, and we're going to do the best that we can under the power of God to give a clear message of the gospel. I think to attach to that, people walking through these doors received well, connected to group, living life together, understanding what it means to become a mature believer in Christ. That right there, that's the winning combination. You put those two things together in a church, you have the integrity of the word, and people received well. Can I just tell you, God, as he has described it in Romans 15, is glorified. Let's pray. Father, Thanks for meeting us in this place. May we answer that question in each one of our hearts. How well do we receive? Do we receive well the people that are just like us, the people that have history with us, the people that, but do we also receive well those that are on the far end of the spectrum, that have no history, that have no common, nothing common? God, help us in Rock Point life to receive well. God, may we as a church be known not only for the word lifted high, but for arms spread wide. God, I sense that's been a significant part of us along this journey these first 11 years. And you've blessed as a result of that. May we not forget. God, may we not forget as a church. And may we not stop. May we not stop doing the things that brought us to this moment. God, thank you for reminding us too tonight that you have received us well. That you received us when we didn't deserve it. And God, if there's somebody in this moment, in this place, that as we've thought through just your character, the light was revealed on them. To say, you know what, I've not ever said yes to God's gift of salvation. I've not ever allowed that gift to become real. That Jesus gift of salvation to become real in my life. I'm still a creation of God's, but not a child of His. God, if that's a person in this room, God, may they not leave before they have visited with someone about that most important decision that they would ever make. Father, may we just conclude by worshiping you well in communion, in connection with you. Thank you for tonight. Thanks for reminding us of these things in your truth.